Well, good early morning, church. The urgency of entering the rest as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4, and we'll cover verses 1 through 11 today. Now, let me tell you, these are probably some of the most complicated verses in all of Scripture. Because the wording that the author uses, we have to understand and connect with and see where he draws his argument with these Jewish Christians who were thinking about going back to Judaism. And when we understand that, God's word becomes clear to us. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment and understanding of how it applies even to our life. The urgency of entering the rest. The rest meaning heaven, salvation, the rest that God gives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I love what Psalm says. It says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him." Not from ourselves, not from anyone else, not from anything else, not any church institution or religion or anything else, not in my own goodness, but our salvation comes from God alone, in Christ alone. We have seen how the author of Hebrews, who we don't know who it is, but obviously he has a pastor's heart. He understands this church. He understands the Hebrew people. And he makes connections with them to give them warning to be sure that they're in Christ. Because so many were wanting to leave the faith. And listen, today those warnings are just as applicable to our lives. Because there are so many who said yes to Jesus but then walked away. Jesus had people do that in his day. They wanted to follow, and they probably followed along until the hard teachings came up. And Jesus says, if you have anything else other than me as your highest priority, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. As long as Jesus was feeding people, as long as he was healing the sick and raising the lame and causing those who were blind to see, as long as those good things are going on, as long as he was teaching forgiveness and love, people, oh, man, they were followed. But when he claimed to be God in the flesh, they couldn't get it. When he says that you got to hate your mom and your daddy, in other words, the comparison of the way you love your mom and dad should be nothing compared to the way you comparison you love me. It should look like you hate them compared to loving me. So the Hebrews, who were thinking about going away from Christianity, back to Judaism, the writer is saying, listen, this is a hard teaching I'm giving you. But he gave some warnings. He said, don't drift away. Don't harden your heart. And today we see a new warning that he gives to these who professed to be Christians. We'll begin reading in chapter 4. We'll read a few verses at a time because we cover a lot of territory today. It says, therefore, what's the therefore for? Well, let's look at the verse previous to that, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3. He says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, Pastor Brian and the praise team is singing "Fear Not in Christ," but this author is setting up an argument. He said, "Let us fear if." I underline that word in my Bible. Let us fear if, while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Let me reread that. That any one of you may have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Let's pray together. Father God, we see your word, and just those first few verses, Lord, it catches our attention. That this is going to be a hard message for us. A message that we must evaluate our own life and our own beliefs to test ourselves under the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit to see whether we truly are in the faith or not. Guide us each step of the way, Lord. Open our hearts, open our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. If you came this morning for a glass of milk and a little Debbie cookie sermon, you're not going to get it. The first thing we see this morning, if you want to call it point one, is a warning. Don't come short of salvation. Don't come up short, as we like to say here in the South. Verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. See, the therefore connects those two chapters together, what was previously said to them. That the Jews who exited Egypt, went going toward the promised land, got into the wilderness, and the gospel message was preached to them, but they turned it down. Wasn't good enough. Matter of fact, they actually wanted to go back into Egypt to be slaves. How many people today are walking away from Christ who says, I can give you freedom from the sin that you in? They're leaving that, going right back into the sin. That's how we apply it today. There are people who have said yes to Christ, and they go through all the baptism, and they go through everything, and they start out strong, but yet they go right back into the world. They walk away. They drift. Their heart becomes hard. Here we see through this chapter, the author does something. He begins to go back. He's talking to a Jewish audience, so he's bringing out a lot of Old Testament things, a lot of truth and history of the Israelite people. And to show them some truth out of the Old Testament. Why do you want to go something that's failed? Why do you want to return back to that? And the question comes down to even us. We may have not been Jewish before we came to Christ, but we were lost. Why do we want to go back to that? Why would we want to leave Jesus to go back? Verse 1. It says, therefore, let us fear. Therefore, let us fear if. If. You say, wait a minute, Brother Kevin. Jesus said, fear not. That we should fear not. Many times Jesus said, fear not, because he is with us. That we live by faith, not by fear. But here you are, reading out of Hebrews, and it says, fear. Let us fear if. See the big word if there. Two letters. Circle it in your Bible. It means something. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, let us fear. He's setting up this point so we should be fearful. We should have some sense of danger of the coming wrath and judgment of God if. Middle part of verse 1 says, see, while a promise remains of entering the rest. See, we're under a time of grace. There's a promise of grace right now. There's a season of grace that God gives us right now. The grace of salvation is open today for whosoever will. God is calling you to salvation in Christ Jesus. See, he's awakening the soul of someone today, calling them to salvation because we are dead in our transgressions and sin, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says. Lost in our sins, not just sick with sin, but dead in our sins. And the Holy Spirit is regenerating us to respond in faith and repentance. See, God's grace is open. The promise remains at this time, yet it will not remain open forever to enter God's rest in Jesus. He's telling these Jewish Christians, said, listen, you should fear if while the grace of God is open to you right now, he'll finish that sentence in just a moment. Listen, church, we should fear that while the grace of God is open for us right now, we should fear if, while it's there, we say no. See, let us fear while a promise remains of entering the rest. Any of you may seem to have come short. We should fear if any one of us seems to have come short. Here again, see, Christians are warned about having almost believed. We're warned about believing something other than Christ alone for salvation. People believe all sorts of stuff about being saved. If I ask somebody to be saved, you know, are you saved? Well, I think I'm a good person. That's not the answer. The answer is Christ alone. By grace, through faith, I am saved. Not how good I am plus Jesus. Not, you know, what church you go to plus Jesus. It's not being a benevolent person plus Jesus. No. It's in Christ alone. We're warned about coming up short of saving faith. So what or who do you have faith in? Who is your faith in? Yourself? Your own goodness? People want Jesus, but they also want to work their way up and earn some merits for heaven. Or are you putting your faith in being a Baptist? You'll fall flat on your face. If that's all you want to be a Baptist, you'll go to hell. If all you want to do is be a Catholic, you'll go to hell. All you want to be is a Pentecostal or Assembly of God, a Presbyterian, a Methodist, just go down the list. If that's all you want to be and you think that's good enough and you're resting your salvation in something that you did in those denominations, you'll bust hell wide open. Salvation is in Jesus alone.
We're warned.
See, my fear is that many people are placing their faith in their works, in their religious practices, in their goodness, or their benevolent giving. Listen, those are not merits for salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. He is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the Savior. He is the mediator. He is the great I am. Oh, if you seem to have come short of salvation, his rest. Oh, if you seem to have come short of his rest in Jesus, heaven. Arthur returns to lead these Jewish Christians through familiar scripture in the Old Testament. So the author now begins to take these Jewish Christians back, because listen, they were wanting to go back to the old covenant, go back to Judaism, go back to what used to be, and leave Christ. So the author does a great thing. He goes into what they believe and says, listen, this is not saving grace. So we're going to share some scripture with you and kind of walk you through that process. He returns these Jewish Christians through familiar scripture in the Old Testament. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews. He says, for indeed, we have had good news. He's telling them, listen, in Jesus, you've had good news preached to you, just as they also. But the word they heard, those children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, the word that they heard, it didn't profit them because it was not united with faith. Those who heard it didn't unite it with faith. Today, listen, if you hear the word of Jesus and there's no faith in you, it didn't do you any good. There's no profit for you. We've heard the goodness. Just as they did. We've heard of salvation just like they heard. We heard about the rest in God. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward by faith to the coming Messiah. We today look back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And we have faith in him. The Old Testament proclaims the good news. I'm going to walk you through a few scriptures. Because we think the good news was not preached to them. But it was. See, we have the good news in Christ. But listen, in Exodus 34, verse 5 through 10. So here they are, children of Israel are out. They're about to go into the promised land, but God has to set some things straight for them about who he is, to kind of wash out all the things they've learned for 400 years in captivity. So Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and God meets with him. Exodus 34, verse 5 through 10. Says this, says the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He's talking about faith and unbelief right here. Verse 10 says, then God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant before all the people. Here God is telling Moses, listen, I'm full of grace and loving kindness. I will forgive sin. But those who do not believe, those sins will be paid for. I'll make a covenant. And what God did was made a covenant with Israel. And in that covenant, there were believers and unbelievers. unbelievers and believers. That covenant covered them all. But you see, those unbelievers still needed to believe. The only way that the promises of God was going to be fulfilled in their life was if they believed in God. See, the good news was proclaimed by God. Listen to the Israelites' rejection, though. The failure to believe in God. So here they are, on the verge of going into the promised land. Moses sends out 12 spies. And they go throughout the land and they collect some fruit and they collect honey and they collect all sorts of wonderful things that God had told them was there. And they saw the size of these giants over there. They saw everybody. And they came back. Listen, 10 of those spies gave bad report. Oh, we can't go over there. We can't defeat those giants. We can't defeat those people. Oh, no, man. Listen, we'll go over there and be killed and slaughtered. And the people begin to cry out to go back to Egypt. But Joshua and Caleb says, oh, no. Listen, we just need to trust God. We can do it. Listen, he's already given them to our hand. They're already a defeated foe. Listen to what Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 says. So here they are with Moses and the leaders, the elders. Caleb stands up and says, then Caleb quoted Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Look at the faith. You see the faith and the belief in God, in God's provision? Then Joshua, next chapter, Numbers 14, verse 8 and 9. He said, if the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only, in verse 9, do not rebel. Let me repeat that. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Sounds like a pretty good proclamation, huh? Two spies come back and says, listen, we can take them. They're already ours. All we have to do is walk by faith. God leads the way. We can do it. Verse 10. Listen to the response of the people. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. They didn't like the report Joshua and Caleb. Now, God has made a covenant. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He's given them their law, his law. He's made this covenant with them, and all they had to do was believe. And they wanted the stone, the only two that came back and said, believe. Their unbelief, listen. They did not enter God's promised land. Listen to what Numbers 14, verse 22 through 24. Here's God's response. So you heard Caleb and Jacob, Joshua over there said, hey, we can take it. They wanted to stone them. Listen, God had enough. Numbers 14, verse 22 through 24. It says, surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness yet have put me to the test these 10 times. and have not listened to my voice shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of these who spurned me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. They heard the good news preached to them, but it did not profit them because they did not believe. What they heard was not united with faith, and they didn't believe. So this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to say. Listen, the gospel, the good news was preached to them. God wanted this covenant. God wanted them to believe and trust him. And they wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. And it didn't profit him at all. Listen, if we do not believe the good news of Jesus Christ, then we fail to have saving faith to enter God's rest. Verse 3 of Hebrews begins to open it up a little bit for us. So not only did he bring out that, listen, these children of Israel who left Egypt, and I gave them all these things, I made a covenant with them, that old covenant. He said, listen, they fail to believe it, but I want to give you more in this argument to try to persuade them to stick to Christ. After all the things he's already said in the first chapters about Jesus, warning them, do not leave. You're going to miss the rest of God, heaven. Verse 3, he comes back. He says, for we who have believed, enter that rest. Listen, I believe once you're in Christ Jesus, he holds you by his hand. Matter of fact, John chapter 10, verse 26 through 33 says it. Says, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they know me. And I give them eternal rest or eternal life. I give that to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. He says, we who have believed, enter that rest. You see, there are a lot of Christians who profess faith. You hear me say this over and over, but they do not possess faith. There are a lot of people who have their names on church rolls who say they possess faith, and they made a proclamation to the church, I have faith. But you see, their faith was not validated by their perseverance. Their faith was not there. I can say anything. Listen, you can say anything at the moment. But your faith is validated by your perseverance. Are you still standing for Christ 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, when they wheel you in front of the church? Are you still standing for Christ? So remember, the author is addressing this letter to Jewish Christians, people who profess their faith in Christ, but of Jewish descent. He begins to now unfold the Israelite experience of failure to enter God's rest. Now listen, these verses are pretty complicated. I'm going to move pretty fast. I'm running out of time already. If you had a point two, it would say the Israelite experience of failure to enter God's rest. The Israelite experience of failure to enter God's rest. So now he begins to tell about the failed history. See, verse 3 says, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3 says, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then the author takes him way back the next few verses. Matter of fact, he takes them way back to the book of Genesis. He says, although his work was finished, talking about God, a creation, although his work was finished at the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So what is he talking about here? God gave us a foreshadowing of heaven all the way back in Genesis. That's what he's talking about. That God created for 6 days, but the seventh day doesn't have a morning or an evening. God rested. Where is he at? Abiding in heaven. Interacting with us, but he's on his throne. See, why is the author of Hebrews leading his readers through this journey of rest? Because he said it in verse 1, be careful that you enter his rest. See, the author is giving a lesson on the failure of the Jewish religion. See, these people were wanting to leave Christianity and go back to Jewish religion. They believed that the rest of God was in Judaism, in the promised land. The Jews believed that Israel, their promised land, that was the rest that God had given them. And the author's trying to say, no, that's not it. You missed the point, guys. You know, God has rest, and the rest is in his fullness that Jesus speaks of in the kingdom of God. We have not yet fully experienced the best God has waiting for us. None of us have. Verse 3 and 4 says, God rested from creating. He was finished with creation process. Therefore, he rested. Not that he was tired, but God is spirit and does not have a physical body or grow weary. He rested and he was enjoying his creation and illuminating his glory. God said of his creation, it is good. See, the author is now giving them a foreshadowing of what heaven's like. Yet when sin entered the human race by Adam and Eve, he began to apply verse 6 to it. He says, they shall not enter my rest. So he does something here. He goes back into Genesis. Listen, at creation, he created the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to be there, and it was perfect. God said it was good. God entered his rest. He said, this is a foreshadowing of the place that I'll spend with you for all eternity. That's Kevin's paraphrase. But when sin entered it, unbelief, sin entered, they were kicked out of the garden. Verse 6 says, therefore, for this reason, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience. The author of Hebrews is reminding his listeners, listen, today is the day of salvation. Some will enter. There's a remnant. There's some who enter. That's the narrow gate that Jesus talked about. That's the narrow way that Jesus spoke about to enter God's rest. Since salvation is opened by grace of Almighty God to all who by faith in Jesus and repentance of sin persevere to the end, have faith in Christ. They will find rest in the kingdom where Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 6, the middle part of it, says the people of Israel had the good news preached to them, but they failed to enter it because of disobedience. So not only did God give the Garden of Eden as a foreshadowing of heaven, he also gave the promised land as a foreshadowing to heaven. That all the people had to do was believe and they could rest in the promised land. Trust God. But even there, sin began to infiltrate. Those who did not believe did not enter the promised land, but Joshua, Caleb, and so many of his descendants began, they entered the promised land, but then those descendants began to make commitments and covenants with those around, rather than defeating all the armies and enjoying all the paradise for themselves. All of the promised land they failed. See, verse 7 says the author was the author urges the readers. He again, he says, fixes a certain day. So then the author goes over to David. He said, listen, 400 years after Joshua, he talks about David. David now, in Psalm 95, begins to talk about another rest coming. He says, today is the day of salvation. If David, who was in the promised land, who was king of Israel, said, listen, what Joshua did for you, that's not it. That's just a foreshadowing of heaven. Where we're at now is just a foreshadowing of how good it's going to be. The author's telling these Jewish Christians, if you go back, you still miss it. You're missing the final place where God's at. You're missing salvation in Christ. You're missing heaven. Today, he said, listen, by the grace that God opens to you, today is a day of salvation. Matter of fact, Paul even emphasizes that. Today, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. In verse 8, he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, David would have not spoken of another rest. He said, listen, what you're wanting to do is go back to Judaism. You're wanting to say, hey, Israel is it, and that's all we have. This is our promised land. This is where we're going to spend all eternity. And David is going back and saying, no, that's not it. There's still another place. There's still another one. Man. Joshua gave them a temporary rest in the promised land. But King David is saying, listen, there's one coming that's all eternal. In verse 11, he closes it this way. He said, the Garden of Eden wasn't it. Promised land wasn't it. He said, there's coming another one in Christ Jesus that lasts eternally. The Sabbath day that God took, that Sabbath day that we have like this day, that we come and we rest, that we worship, this is just a foreshadowing of what we'll do in heaven. This is not the final. Verse 11 says, therefore, since you know that all those were not the final, the Sundays that we have together, this is not the final. The Garden of Eden wasn't the final. The promised land is not the final. Since you know this, therefore, since you now realize that God's eternal rest in His fullness it was not those places. Let us be diligent to enter the rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. He's arguing with these and he's presenting his argument. Says, listen, if you leave Christ and you go back to Judaism, you fall short. Because now you are following the same disobedience that they did. Listen, church, for us, you're kind of lukewarm with Christ. You're kind of halfway in the church, halfway in the world. You still like doing the same thing that the world does. It really boils down to this. The failures of the world, the sin of the world, lead straight to hell. Do you want to leave Jesus for that? Do you have faith in Jesus? Or have you fallen short and say, my faith is in the Baptist church. My faith is in the Catholic church. My faith is in my own goodness. My faith is in how much money I give. My faith is in how many works I do for other people. Christ plus nothing equals salvation. Have you walked away? Have you faded away? Has your heart become hardened? And today you realize that there's some fear in your heart because you've come up short in saving faith. You didn't put your faith in Jesus. You put your faith in something else. And you left Jesus as a small part. You said, Jesus plus these things, I'll be saved. And I beg with you, like the author of Hebrews, no. Faith in Christ alone. Where's your faith at this morning? Do you know Jesus as Savior? Christian, maybe you've been like the prodigal. You're just out wallowing in the mud puddle. You're in the pig pen of life, and He's calling you back to salvation. He's calling you back to where you were. He's calling you back on the narrow way. You slipping and sliding all over the place. He says, no, stop. Maybe you're that prodigal. As the Bible says, he came to himself. You know what that means? He repented. And he came back to Christ. Don't fall short. Your faith is in Christ to live it. Don't just profess it, possess it. Let's pray together. Father God, today, You're wonderful to us. God, Hebrews has all these warnings. And God, they're to shake us up to make sure that our faith is genuine and pure. It's vital. So many people have placed their faith in something else or someone else besides You. The fruit of their life proves that there's no faith. They're surrounded by Christian people. They're surrounded by churches. They're surrounded, and some have bought into this cheap, watered out gospel that's not a gospel at all. Penetrate to the very core of our being. Test us. See whether we're in the faith or not. Let us be honest with ourselves, God. That we walk in wholeness, fullness with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.